Turn, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And if you are, if you're able, you can hold your finger at Romans 1 as well. Psalm 19 and Romans 1. We'll visit both of those places and then one other text that I just want you to hear. Some weeks ago, a couple months ago, remember in the summer, we studied through Romans chapter 8 under a series titled God is for us. And I want to go back to that phrase that's lifted right out of Romans 8, verse 31. If God is for us, finish it with me. Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a rhetorical question because we know the answer is what? Nobody, nothing. So the point to take from that is God is for us. God is for us. So in the summer, we worked our way through Romans 8, drawing out theme by theme ways in which God is for us in salvation, in redemption. There's no condemnation. The Holy Spirit indwells us to conform us to the image of Jesus. God's doing that in us. He's giving us hope for the renewed creation, the new heavens and the new earth, et cetera, et cetera. What I want to do today is pick that series back up, and I may do it again in the future, because I want to push this idea out into some new categories. And today what I want to do is think about how God is for us in the category of creation. Okay? So you've had the pump primed a little bit, if you were here for at least some of those sermons. If not, you know that text from Romans 8. And you will know the texts. Some of you will know these texts, but I hope to, that we'll see today, but I hope to shed some light on them in a way that maybe you've not seen before. Tommy has unbelievably plowed the ground and prepared the way to that prayer, brother. I want a copy of that if you had it written down. If not, you need to remember it word for word and write it down for me, okay? Did we record that? Thank you. That was good. And that prepared the way. And then the text that Brandon read about how God delights to do all these things for us. Both out of Jeremiah. That was the Lord. So, here we go. In Genesis 1, go back with me to the beginning of the Bible. Just in your mind for a minute. Don't turn there. You can, but many of you will remember this. In Genesis 1, we are told that God made the world out of nothing. Simply by willing it and speaking it into existence. And when God willed it and spoke it into existence, each and every particular part of creation came into being. Day by day, over 6 days, God took the time to create, first of all, environments, which he then populated with inhabitants. On one day, he made the sky. On one day, another day, he made water. On another day, he made land. And each day, God stopped, looked over what he had made, and he said, "It is good." It is what? Good. And then God started populating each of these expansive spaces with inhabitants. He populated the sky with stars and planets to inhabit the sky. He populated the water with sea creatures, fish and shrimp and whales and more. And he populated the land with animals and people and insects. Yes, there are some good ones. Worms. Each time that God would create an environment or the inhabitants for that environment, he would recognize with satisfaction how everything was good. Because everything came from God who is good, right? So God is recognizing, it says, and God saw that it was good. He is recognizing with pleasure, with satisfaction, how everything was good. All of the spaces were good. All of the contents were good. Now, good is a moral statement. It's more than that, but it's at least a moral statement about the goodness of each piece of creation. In other words, nothing God made was bad. Nothing was evil. It was all virtuous, beneficial. All of it possessing value, possessing worth, because God had built it into it. And all of that evoked from God satisfied pleasure, which is what it's supposed to invoke in us as well. And that's where I want to take you today. It's supposed to invoke the same thing in us. Now, let's speak to the elephant in the room on this as well. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, sin scarred and marred all of creation. But sin did not empty out the goodness that God had put in creation. It didn't empty it out. It's still good. The goodness that God built into every piece of creation is still there. It's just that now we have to sweat to enjoy it. On top of that, our sinful use of it can definitely corrupt us, right? We can take the raw materials of the world and use it for evil things, right? We can corrupt, and in doing so, we corrupt the thing itself, don't we? We easily, for example, we easily corrupt love. We easily corrupt sex. And we, as I said, we use raw materials for evil purposes. But in themselves, those things are still good. God made them that way. And we are part of that good creation. We are part of God's good creation. And we have been made to experience, in fact, to enjoy the goodness of God's goodness in creation, just as God did when he saw that it was good and he enjoyed it. So when we enjoy the goodness of God, we experience things like joy, pleasure, gratitude, awe, and even worship. When we experience the goodness of God in creation, we can even experience goodness, which is what we were meant to feel. So I have three things today. I narrowed it to three. You're welcome. Number one, God made the world for worship. God made the world for worship. So the early chapters of Genesis are, I want you to hear this. Please hear this, because this is missed in all of our apologetics, in all of our theology sometimes. The early chapters of Genesis are centrally a story about worship. And we often read the early chapters of Genesis with a view to science. That we read Genesis 1 and 2 as a resource, a reference for refuting false notions about human origins, such as refuting the theory of evolution. And that's fine. But I need to say to you that Genesis wasn't written with that in view. You realize evolution didn't come along until the 1800s. So Moses didn't write with that in view. It was written by Moses to whom? To that generation that exited Egypt. That had come through the Red Sea in the Exodus. And he wrote the book of Genesis as a way of calling them away from the false gods of Egypt that had just been so
deliciously humiliated by the 10 plagues of God's judgment. That's what the 10 plagues were. They were judgment on the false gods of Egypt. Each of the 10 plagues was God attacking each of the jurisdictions that were associated with the various gods of Egypt. One by one by one, God is bringing those false gods to their knees, as it were, really revealing them to be the nothing, the figments of the imaginations of the Egyptian people. And now that the false gods have been sorely defeated, Moses writes Genesis 1 with a view to answering not so much a science question, but a worship question. Who should we worship? Israel? Why worship Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why worship Him? Because He's the one true God who made heaven and earth. He made it. He made the desert. He made Mount Sinai. He made the Nile. He made it all. And since God creates, God alone is worthy of worship. Any other gods that are on our religious horizon are fictions of our imagination. Fictions. That's what Moses is saying. So Genesis 1 isn't so much about cosmology as it is about liturgy. It's not so much about the origins of the cosmos as it is about worship of the one God from whom everything originates. You with me? That's the point of it. That's why it's written, ultimately. Creation, let me put it to you this way. Creation is a cosmic temple. Oh, wait. God's temple is so much bigger than the one Solomon made. You get that? The cosmos is God's temple. A place in which worship takes a central place. And as creatures made in the image of God, you and I have been placed in God's cosmic temple as worshipers in the temple. And all of creation is designed in such a way, from the biggest expanses to the smallest details of the inhabitants in those spaces. All of creation is designed in such a way that it is oriented to worship. It fulfills its purpose. It assumes its significance when it's lived in and experienced with a view to worship. Creation exists for the sake of worship. Creation exists for the sake of worship. And Psalm 19, verse 1, makes that explicit. Read it with me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The created world is as much the place for soul-captivating worship as a church sanctuary or Solomon's temple. Creation is the place. But creation isn't just the environment for worship. Creation is a cause for worship. Just as God, day by day, in the first week of creation, just as God took pleasure in the goodness of what He'd made, He made us in His image to take pleasure in what He made. Made in His image, we have been given, think of it, the wonderful capacity to enjoy the goodness that God built into creation. And that, by the way, is such a gift. Such a gift. And the goodness
that has been infused into every bit and piece of it. Goodness permeates all of it. And we're meant to enjoy it. And when we enjoy the goodness of creation, what we're doing is we're being given reasons to worship the God who is good. Every piece of creation is a reason to worship the God that is good. Think about it. Just try to imagine with me for a second. God could have made the world a flat, black and white world without color, where everything is a dull gray and gloomy. Think about it. He could have done that. Like living inside the boring insides of an empty warehouse with tall flat walls and poor lighting. He could have made the universe that way. Boring. Dull. Just black and white. He could have made a world of flowers. And by the way, he could have made us with eyes that couldn't have detected anything beyond that. He could have made, think of the world of flowers. He could have made flowers without color, without scent. He could have just made flat, monotonous landscapes without any variation and no interest for our eyes. He could have. The entire world like Kansas. In the Wizard of Oz, black and white. He could have made the sky just a never-changing, a sky of overcast clouds that only let enough ambient light through to keep us from stumbling on the path. But he didn't make it that way. Our God, in his goodness, saturated the world. Alive and vibrant with color and hue and tone and complexion, with contrasts and textures and patterns and such diverse character. If you keep driving through Kansas, you get to the Rockies. He made a world richly decorated and brimming with beauty. And then think about this. He could have made a world. He didn't just make our food. He could have done it this way. God could have just made our food as just tasteless little nutrient pellets. We call it vitamins and supplements. If imagine God could have just done that and said, here you go. Like we feed our dogs, the little pellets. Scoop it out. That's all you get. No taste. Just fuel for our bodies just to keep us going. But think about what God did with food, for example. Just trying to make you alive to this, okay? Yeah, amen, right? He made food with incredibly rich and varied flavors. And he put it on our tongues, the taste buds, with enough complexity on our tongue and enough sensitivity to detect the extraordinarily wide range of delicious flavors. From the sweetness and acidity of lemonade to the spicy heat of a jalapeno pepper. Now we're talking. From the salty simplicity of a potato chip to the savory complexity of a French or Italian sauce. Well seasoned. Simmered all day. You taste the depth. Are you hungry yet? God made our world so good. So good. And he did it for us. That's what I want you to not just know. I want you to feel that. He made it for us to enjoy it. To enjoy it. Our world is loaded with sensational sensations. And our bodies are designed wonderfully to experience it fully. He's made our bodies to feel the exhilaration of a roller coaster plunge. Or the ecstasy of sexual intimacy. Or the soft brush of a feather. Or the prick of a pin. He's made our bodies to feel the cold on your neck in the winter wind and the warmth of the waters of the Gulf of Mexico in the summertime. He made our bodies to feel all that. Why did God do that for us? Why did God make that possible? Because God is for us, even in creation. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, that you would start to believe that. I mean, really believe that, that He loves you. And He's put you in a, situated you in a world that is full of evidences of it and experiences that are evidences that He loves you. Because God is good. But God's not just good in Himself. You know, you realize God could have kept all that goodness to Himself and all that experience and all that joy and all that pleasure to Himself. Our God is not just good. He's generous. He's generous. He has designed so many distinct and desirable blessings into this world that it is going to take us a lifetime to discover and appreciate just a fraction of it. I'm still discovering pleasures in my 40s I never had in my 20s. And the reason why one little lifetime isn't near enough to discover it all is because creation is an expression of the vastness of God's own goodness. And so we're finite and He's infinite. And His goodness is infinite. So one little lifetime isn't enough to penetrate the vastness of God's goodness, even that He's built into the world we live in. Let me push this further. Number two, in the goodness of creation, God is giving us Himself. Now you could say, God is telling us about Himself, and that's true, but that doesn't go far enough. God isn't just telling us about Himself in creation. It isn't just that creation is proclaiming God's goodness and handiwork. It's that creation is inviting us into experience God Himself. God is giving us Himself. So if you have your finger at Romans 1, look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to see, plain to them. It is plain to us. Because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where? How? In the things that have been made. In the things that God is giving us Himself. C.S. Lewis said, we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with Him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember, to attend to, and in fact to come awake. Still more, to remain awake. Unquote. So in the goodness of creation, God is giving us Himself, and He does it by giving us more than Himself. That's what creation is. Creation is more than Himself. It came out of God. He gave creation to enjoy. So God is for us. Eugene Peterson said, in the vitality of creation and the joys of redemption, God empties himself among us, and we get what he is. That is blessing. Unquote. So in creation, we're getting what God is. It all came from him. It's all an expression of who he is. A manifestation of his goodness. And the thing is, I want you to see, is that God didn't have to do any of this for us. But he did. He really did. Because God is for us. And he's for us so that we would experience his goodness in firsthand ways. Firsthand ways. The goodness of God in creation is meant to give us joy. It's meant for that. And for our joy to be joy in God himself. And that's how creation is oriented toward worship. The question then is, am I oriented for worship? Are you oriented for worship? And the key to being able to enjoy the goodness of God in creation starts by cultivating attentiveness. Attentiveness. To be attentive, you have to slow down. You have to slow down. We're not good at that. We're not good at that in 2019. We are bad at that. We're the busiest the world has probably ever been. And our appliances for convenience, our devices, only make it worse. The more we invent devices to make life more convenient, the more busy and pressurized our lives become. You ever notice this? So to be attentive, you have to slow down. You have to take the time. Even if it's just a moment, to linger over the goodness of God in some particular detail of creation. To linger over it. Slow down. Literally stop and smell those roses. Huh? Literally do it. Gaze at the sunrise or the sunset. Don't be too busy for this. Savor, this is one of my favorite things, savor a juicy steak as I did last night. Enjoy the goodness of God in those things. Those are gifts. A, that he made a ribeye taste so good. And B, that I can appreciate it with the way God's designed my mouth. Enjoy the goodness of God when you see a bright red cardinal flittering in the yard. Or a honeybee gathering pollen deep inside the flower. Enjoy the goodness of God as you watch and listen to the waves crashing on the beach. Or when you get the thrill of a home run, right? Or you shut them out, right? The triumph of the pitcher over the batter. Enjoy the goodness of God when you witness the tenderness of an old couple holding hands, walking down the sidewalk after being married all those years. Or a mother holding a precious little newborn. The heavens declare the goodness and glory of God, and his handiwork is on exhibit all around us. From the tiniest insect that burrows underground to the largest whale that breaches the surface of the sea to take a breath, be alert. Be alert. Be awake. Remain awake. Be attentive to what God is doing around you and all that God is giving you to enjoy all of it. All of it are gifts of his love to you in that moment. with eyes wide open and ears really listening and a heart poised for receiving, take it in. Stop to recognize what someone has called the remarkable ordinary. Take it in. And when you do, tell God, thank you. Because here's what happens. If you don't go to that step, you actually drain the pleasure out of it. So we can enjoy things that God gives us, things that we see and observe and taste and smell, experience. But when we don't take it to the point, when we don't thank the Lord for it, the happiness that has built, that God has meant for us to enjoy in the thing, doesn't last long. That's why when you buy that new house, we were talking this morning, brother and I, buy that house, nice and big, you get in there and, man, what? A few months in, you go, man, I need a bigger house. You buy that new car, the new model comes out, you're not happy with yours anymore. Get that new phone, Apple releases another one. You gotta have it. And the happiness drains out. The dissatisfaction crowds in. Just multiply this across everything, right? If our happiness is not found in the Lord Himself, our joy isn't derived from Him, we don't really enjoy the things that He's given us to enjoy. Not for very long. So a week after getting it, we're like, meh. So stop to recognize the remarkable ordinary all around you and tell God thank you for it. It's that simple. Let's not complicate this thing. It's that simple. Tell God thank you. Two words of worship. That's the beginning of worship. You know what it is? The beginning of worship is count your blessings. By the way, that's one of the most powerful ways to combat your sorrows. Is to tell Him thank you for the goodness that He's giving you to experience, even in the middle of your sorrows. This is one of the most important ways that you can use to survive your suffering and your discouragement, is to be alert to God's goodness and thank Him for it, even the little things. You do that by staying alive to wonder. Stay alive to wonder. Keep telling God, thank you. See, worship keeps you alive to God's goodness when all you may otherwise feel is pain and loss. Count your blessings. God is for you. He loves you. And the very world around you is living proof. We are surrounded by God's goodness. Let's stay awake to it. All right, number three. Enjoying the goodness of creation is enjoying God Himself. So I want you to hear some words from Ecclesiastes 5. They're a rewording of it. Verses 19 and 20. It says this. This is Solomon's words if we were to say them today in our living room or in our kitchen. Ecclesiastes 5, 9, 19 and 20. We should make the most of what God gives us. Both the bounty that He gives us and the capacity to enjoy it. Accepting what's been given and delighting in it. So Solomon speaking. It's God's gift. Delight in it. It's God's gift. God deals out joy. He deals out joy. Creation is pulsating with the goodness of God toward us. It was made for us to enjoy.
And when we do it with thanksgiving to God, we're enjoying the Lord Himself and a particular expression of His goodness, a particular manifestation of His goodness. We're enjoying the Lord Himself. And when that takes place in you, worship takes place in you. Worship begins when we take it in. And worship crescendos when we say thank you for it. Most of our worship should be taking place all the other days except Sunday. Most of it. Because those are most of the days of the week. Those are most of our interactions with the world and with what God's given us and what God does for us and how God's working for us. When we enjoy the goodness of God in creation, we not only are we enjoying God, listen, God is enjoying us enjoying Him. What does God take delight in? You ever ask this question? You ever wonder, what does God take delight in? Well, He delights in our obedience. Well, of course. But that's not all. Christmas is coming. What's the best part of Christmas? Getting or receiving. Giving or receiving. Come on. Huh? You got it? I know you got to think about it, right? It's like the guy who said, your money or your life? Your money or your life? He had a gun to him and he said, I'm thinking. Right? Is it the best part of Christmas? Is giving or receiving? Giving to your kids, giving to someone, and watching them light up at what you gave them, right? That's worth it all, right? That's what the point of it is, right? How do you think God feels? He's given us the entire creation to enjoy. Don't you think God delights in us delighting in the gifts He's given us? Well, I know that's true because we even read scriptures today that said so. So creation, when we enjoy the goodness of God in creation, not only are we enjoying God and the thing that He gave us, but God is enjoying us enjoying His goodness. That's a game changer. I really love the way that Eugene Peterson has reworded Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10. I just want you to hear this. This sounds like the way we would say it. Seize life. Eat bread with gusto. Drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colors and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is God's gift. Make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it heartily. That's really in the Bible. God enjoys it when we enjoy Him by enjoying what He's made, what He's given. And it begins with attentiveness, eyes wide open, ears listening for what God is doing, the goodness of God in a thing, our hearts poised to receive. It begins with attentiveness. It escalates to joy, then it culminates in worship. And when that happens, God is experienced and God is glorified. When worship happens, God is experienced and God is glorified. It's not wrong to enjoy the goodness of God's gifts. It's good to enjoy the goodness of God. It's an act of worship. God is for us in the goodness of creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the faith to believe that. And to believe it enough to enjoy what You've given. All that You've given. More than we've been enjoying it. And thanking You for it.
so that we don't make an idol out of anything whatsoever, that we don't supplant you in the centrality of our hearts whatsoever, that we wouldn't love cars and houses and lands or even people more than you, but we would enjoy cars and houses and lands and peoples and food and flowers and bees and whales and everything as a gift from you, thanking you, savoring you, relishing your goodness, taking it in and enjoying it to the max as an act of worship and gratitude. Lord, would you restore the joy of those who've had it robbed, drained out? Would you begin to give them a taste of your goodness, that we would taste and see that you are good, even in the goodness of creation? Father, thank you that on top of all of this, on top of all of these good acts of creation, all these gifts, you've given us the greatest gift of all. You've given us a person. The person of your Son, Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. Your goodness made flesh. Dwelt among us. Pleased you and enjoyed you every moment of his life, waking and sleeping. And obeyed you to the point of suffering incredibly, so that we might, by his death for us and forgiveness of our sins, that we might enter into the joy of knowing you and the joys of your gift and gifts and your generosity. Thank you that salvation is both forgiveness and joy. You're promising us a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, our hopes for heaven include these kinds of physical, tangible joys. Streets of gold, walls of jasper, tree with leaves that heal, a river of life, fruit never ending, all the seasons, peace, freedom from all thorn and thistle and sweat and blood and tear. We long for these things. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to take it in even now. Even though creation has fallen and broken and marred and scarred, and even though we misuse it sinfully, forgive us, Lord. Help us even now to taste the beginnings of what we will enjoy to the max in eternity. And Lord, live a life of worship and gratitude and joy. Lord, lift those, Lord, who are sinking under their sorrows. Give them an alertness and awaken them to your goodness, even in the little things, especially in the little things, which sometimes is all we can see and all we can appreciate because of the heaviness of things upon us. Lord, you are good, and your love for us lasts forever. It never quits. It's unconditional. Thank you that you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.